This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, Abraha was defiant, Abdul Muttalib left, and those who he came with, and they went, as the books of history say, and took refuge by the mountains. We know Mecca is a mountain, it's a mountainous area. We know Mecca is a valley. They went to take refuge in the mountains. SubhanAllah, look at these people who associated idols. They associated partners unto Allah. But with regards to protection of this Kaaba, they believed that there's a Rabb. They went to take protection. Right? And then Abraha decided to move this elephant that he was on. Some of the books of history say this elephant was named Mahmud or something praised, and this elephant kneeled and refused to move any further. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. So he instructed that it be lashed and beaten, but nothing that he did made this elephant move. Thus the army was stuck. The leader of the army cannot move. Where's the rest of the army gonna go? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the famous ababil, or the birds with pebbles and an effective airstrike took place. Right? These pebbles fell and the army of Abraha was destroyed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ فِي تَضْلِيلٍ وَأَرْسَلَ عَلَيْهِمْ طَيْرًا أَبَابِيلَ تَرْمِيهِمْ بِحِجَارَةٍ مِّن سِجِّيلٍ فَجْعَلَهُمْ كَعَصْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals and says, have you not considered, O Muhammad, how your Lord dealt with the companions of the elephant? Did he not make their plan a plan of misguidance and failure? And he sent against them birds in flocks. Birds in flocks, striking them with stones of hard clay, and he made them like eaten straw. Allahu Akbar. Destroyed. He destroyed them. Right? Now, believe it or not, this incident, subhanAllah, it caused the Quraysh to gain greater traction in terms of their prominence in this peninsula. Because imagine the people, what they're saying now. They're saying, hold on a second here. Abraha was a Christian. The Christians are more nobler than these idolaters. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed Abraha, this army of Christians. They were destroyed. And also, they say that the Quraysh are in charge of the affairs of the Kaaba. Right? The Quraysh are in charge of the affairs of the Kaaba. And Allah has caused this miracle to befall. Birds with clay, pebbles. And these pebbles hit their targets with precision. No collateral damage like we see with drones and so on and so forth today. Wallahu al-musta'an. May Allah protect the ummah. Ameen. Right? Such precision. They said, they attributed this incident and this miracle to the nature of the Quraysh and the family of the Quraysh and the nobility of the Quraysh. So this gained traction for the Quraysh in this region. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this incident, for those who ponder, prepared the da'wah scene for Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because think about it. Where did his da'wah start? It started with the Quraysh. Right? If you start at the top, and the top falls, the rest follow like dominoes. Right? Everybody is looking what the Quraysh does. Why? Because they already respect the Quraysh, and now their respect has just gone this much more because of what's happened. They see that, you know, these people get divine assistance, right? So the Quraysh or the other tribes, they were in awe of the Quraysh. And we'll touch on these points as we move on. Now, this particular incident of the elephants, it took place in the year 571 AD. And the historians say that we could say it was towards the end of February, beginning of March, this period. Why? Because it happened in the month of Muharram, right? And this incident is said to have happened a month and a half before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. A month and a half. Everything is related. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all wise. a month and a half before the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Now, what are the benefits from the story? As I said, there's many. And before the red card comes out, I see the referee has arrived. Let me run through these lessons. These lessons, as I said, subhanallah, Allah made me realize so many benefits from this particular story that I just set today's discussion to cover this particular story. So seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, let's discuss the benefits. Firstly, brothers and sisters, as we said earlier, this story highlights the noble lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Abraha, even though he wasn't from this region, he heard about these people. He heard about these grandfathers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the honorability and nobility of this, of the lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, transcended the Arabian Peninsula, right? So this further adds detail to how noble this lineage of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was. Number one. Number two, it was a mercy upon our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to come from a lineage as noble as this, to be part of a tribe that belonged to a well-respected clan. And because we said, if this clan fell, all the clans would fall, right? All the clans would fall. And this is well documented in the seerah. In many instances, we see the other tribe saying, you know what? We also confused with regards to this messenger who says, to Muhammad who says he's a messenger, and the fight of the Quraysh. But what we will do is, we will observe. If Muhammad wins, we will accept him as a prophet. And if the Quraysh win, then we haven't destroyed our relationship with the most noblest of clans. We still will be in their good books, right? So everybody was watching what the Quraysh would do. This was a mercy to the da'wah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imagine if his da'wah started at the bottom and he would have to convince this clan. That wouldn't have affected the rest. The rest would have said, well, that's a weak clan. And then the process would have to start again with a new clan. And then with another clan. And then with another clan. Right? But if you start at the top and the top falls, what happens? Everybody comes through immediately in waves. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this in his book. Allah says, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When Makkah was opened and the Quraysh fell, and now the Kaaba and the Hajj and the affairs came, the affairs of the Kaaba came within the remit of the Muslims, what happened? Allah says, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. Subhanallah. When the Quraysh fell, the other clan said, that's it. Let's take the way of Muhammad. Right? 23 years to drop one clan. Imagine if you had to do it for multiple clans. But you drop one clan, it took you 23 years and the rest followed through immediately. This is a lesson, brothers and sisters, for you and I in our da'wah. For you and I in our da'wah. How we should strategize. How we should conduct the da'wah. Where should we start? This teaches us that you and I should think before we invite towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we open up an organization and we want to inject a project into the community, what project should we start off with? We should think. We should practice what the corporate world calls due diligence, right? We run due diligence. See what the community needs. See what's the best way. Not everything which is beneficial is right. Remember this, brothers and sisters. Not everything which has benefit is the right thing to do. It might be something beneficial, but if it's not the right time to do that, it's not the right thing to do. Remember this, right? You could have a community and you're saying, well, you know, I want to start up, I want to build a masjid, I want to build a school, I want to start up weekend classes, I want to start up a feeding program, and so on and so forth, right? This is noble. In all these elements, there's benefit. But does it mean all these things are the right things to do? No. No, it doesn't mean that. Because the right thing is doing what you're supposed to do at the time you're supposed to do it, which yields the greatest results. This is efficiency. How do we work out efficiency in business? Right? Right? You prioritize. You prioritize. Right? So, da'wah, starting with the Quraysh, was a priority. It was the right thing to do. It was common sense. It was the best use of the resources at the time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was 40. He passed away at 63. He just had 23 years to do this, right? So where would you start? You start at the place at, or what you and I would call the pressure point. That if we drop this pillar, the entire building will come down. It's this pillar that's going to give legitimacy to everybody else and all the other tribes and all the other clans. If we bring this pillar down, it's going to bring everybody down. Right? Instead of me in 100 years going clan to clan to clan to clan, in 23 years I can get all these clans. Isn't that efficiency? Good use of time? Good use of wealth? Good use of human resources and manpower? We learn this from the story of the elephant. Tell me which management book or strategic management book tells us about the story of the elephant. Perhaps they should. Perhaps they should. So, this is a benefit, the da'wah starting at the Quraysh, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set the scene for the Quraysh to become this prominent figure in the Arabian Peninsula. And this this incident of the elephant helped gain this great attraction for the Quraysh and help them remain in this prominent position. Also from the benefits, brothers and sisters, or just before that, there's a famous English statement that comes to mind. Have you heard the statement which says, for every 100 people plucking at the leaves of evil, there's one person chopping at its roots? Have you heard that statement? This is a famous statement. And it's used to teach different meanings, right? We can use this statement and derive a lesson for it, which is appropriate to our discussion, right? And that is, when we look at 100 people plucking at the leaves of evil, is that being efficient? What is the best way to drop evil? Chop at its roots. But how many people are chopping at its roots as opposed to the people plucking at the leaves? How many Muslim organizations do we have? How many schools do we have? How many madrasas do we have? How many? But how many are working in a way that ensures quantum change? Not just big change. We're talking about taking quantum leaps. How many? How many are chopping at the roots? How many have prioritized so well that they're doing the right thing at the right time, and succeeding in doing that is going to set the way for immense progress? It's going to explode one's organization onto the da'wah scene and make this organization an organization of high impact, where every dollar spent is spent with the greatest amount of efficiency. We always say return on investment, ROI. Right? Who's in the corporate world here and listens to these things? Who's the entrepreneur and has the business? You're working out your efficiency, right? Companies, every quarter, hold us back. What's the efficiency here? Let's look at you in your role, right? How well have you achieved the target set to you? Last year in this quarter, you were 60% efficiency. This year you had 40, you had 30. What's the problem? Right? Everybody's looking at return on investment because you're receiving a salary. If you were 60 last year and 40 this year, there's a problem. You're hemorrhaging the resources of this organization or this company. Return on investment. The same thing we say to the da'wah organizations. Learn from the story of the elephant and how Allah set the scene and sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Quraysh. This is the greatest use of resources. Right? So we have to ponder. We have to ponder. We have to ponder. And being efficient starts off with a vision. And the discussion detailing this concept of vision is beyond the scope of this particular classroom or class. But perhaps we need to come together one day for at least 4 hours and just talk about why we should have a vision. Right? So this is from the benefits of the story of the elephant. Also from the benefits of this incident, the incident of the elephant, is how, and pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, is how honor and recognition can be attained through perception creation and not actually being that being perceived. Everybody is a bit rolling their eyes. What did I just say? Was that Latin? No, that was English. That was English. It was not Latin. This is a very important point. Let me give you an introduction for you to understand this. We have two traits. We have the personality trait and we have the character trait. The personality trait is the trait that this century is big on. Personalities, fans, being perceived based on appearance. If a rich person walks through this door dressed as a pauper, not a pawpaw, a pawpaw is a fruit, pauper, meaning a poor person, he's dressed as a poor person. He's dressed as a poor person, but he's actually rich. What would 99% of everyone in this masjid say about that person? Rich or poor? And if a poor person walked into this masjid with designer clothing, what would we say immediately? Rich or poor? Rich. This is who we are today, brothers and sisters. And this is dangerous. This is a dangerous trait. This trait, yes, has its benefits. It has its benefits. But its harms are far greater. Why? Because it's a type of hypocrisy. You put out an image and people see you for the image that you put out, because they're too shallow to ever think of anything else. We have become shallow people, right? Because the 21st century, secularism, and in particular consumerism and capitalism, has made us people who are big on the personality trait. It's all about the hype we create. It doesn't matter what it really is. As long as the beat from the box is strong, it doesn't matter how small the box is. Nobody will care. Everybody will say, it must be a big box because that sound was deafening. This is how it is. But the personality trait has a huge flaw. And the huge flaw in the personality trait is that when push comes to shove, your true character comes out. Your true character will always show. When you are out of your comfort zone, the character comes out. I mean, keeping up appearances is hard. We know this. Keeping up appearances is hard. Who you truly are will come out. Islam, my dear brothers and sisters, nurtures us to be people of character. To understand things based on character, not on personality. To understand things based on their realities and not how they look. I'll give you an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not judge us to have observed the salah because we looked like we were praying salah. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will judge us to have observed the salah if the character of the salah was present. The intention. The intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. There's nothing about your actions except the intentions that are present when you observe those actions. I might perceive you to be, mashallah, a pious person performing salah, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not judge you to be that person if your intention is not in its right place. Does this make sense? Does this make sense? طيب. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنظُرُ إِلَى صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَى أَجْسَادِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ يَنظُرُ إِلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَأَعْمَالِكُمْ. He said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your outer appearance and your bodies. He looks at your heart and your deeds. He looks at your character, not at your personality. Why are we, how have I benefited from this story? Well, think about it. We've said time and time again how the other tribes held the Quraysh in high regard. Why? Because it looked like Allah supported them by sending birds with stones. Did Allah support them or was Allah supporting His house? Supporting His house. But when you are big on personality and big on perception and big on understanding things how they look and not how they actually are, you can take this understanding. And it was for the betterment of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because respect in the Quraysh lasted even after the Battle of Badr, when they suffered immense losses. No tribe denounced the Quraysh. Why? They remembered the field, the army of the elephants that was annihilated. Annihilated by birds carrying clay pebbles. The perception they had worked in the favor of the da'wah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But you and I, pondering over the story, what do we learn? If we work on character, if we work on character, we should never ever have thought any better of the Quraysh. And rather thought, let's analyze the situation a bit more. Yes, these birds came. Yes, these things happened. But perhaps it was for some other reasons. Look at Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, when he sought endorsement for somebody. And somebody said, you know, I endorse this person. He's a good person. What did Umar say? Have you traveled with him? Have you lived with him? Have you traded with him? Meaning, have you been with him in his zones of discomfort? Because when you are with him in those zones of discomfort, his reality will come out. If you haven't, you don't know who he really is. Look at the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Unlike us, rich man, poor man, just by the appearance. So take heed, my dear brothers and sisters, not everything is as it seems. And we learn this from the story of the elephants. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, of the importance of having strong beliefs in our mu'taqad, in our aqidah, in our theology. Where do we learn this from? This person who went all the way to Yemen, it's hot, this is a desert, right? It's a long journey. And even though he chooses to go, you and I would say, who cares, man? He builds a church, he can build a football stadium, right? What is this got to do with the nobility of the Kaaba? No, but the fact that this person took on this journey for so long and experienced such difficulty teaches us how important it is for us to have strong belief in our mu'taqad, in our belief system as well. For this person never did this except to support his belief. Why would someone go and stain the walls of a church? Because the premise behind why this church was built was false. And he wanted to support his belief and his support of the Kaaba, right? If this person did it, who associated partners with Allah, what about yourself and myself, my dear brothers and sisters? Who declare Allah as one. Surely we need to get off this whole concept of being an apologist and always apologizing for the deen. The haqq is the haqq. Why do you want to apologize? Why are you trying to bend and twist and try and present the deen in a manner that makes it lose the honor that it came with? Surely you should be the greatest advocate and supporter of your mu'taqad and belief. I'm not saying we should do this practice of staining somebody else's property. This is wrong. And Allah tells us not to insult the gods and the ways of other people, for they in return will insult Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at the reaction of Abraha. He wanted to destroy the Kaaba. And this is another lesson, brothers and sisters, that we learn. That be people who always look at the result of your actions. Not just people who think, this is what I want to do, I'm going to do it now. No. Take a breath. A deep breath. Take a step back. Islam teaches us patience. And tells us, al-ajala, being hasty is from shaitan. Acting in haste is from shaitan. Take a deep breath and ask yourself, if I do this, what will be the repercussion? Ask yourself. Many a time in our homes, we don't have this. We get upset. We start screaming. Some people have anger issues, subhanAllah. They start banging doors, banging walls. Firstly, they don't understand the repercussion of it. That they have lowered themselves in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in his book that the people of taqwa are those who, when they become angry, they suppress their anger. Yes, it's human nature to become angry. That's fine. But what you do, how you react to yourself becoming angry, Allah will judge you based on that. The people who suppress, Allah makes them from the people of taqwa. The people who don't, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his protection. I mean, brothers and sisters, how many countries I travel through, and there's female abuse in homes, children abuse in homes. where parents are beating their children. They're threatening their children. Emotional abuse, emotional blackmail. This is another problem in communities where men, husbands are beating their wives or holding their wives in a hard manner. Thinking they're men. Wallahi, you're not a man if you do this. You're not a man if you do this. You are the weakest of the weakest. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Laysa ash-shadidu bisur'a." The heavyweight champion is not the one who can wrestle. The heavyweight champion is the one who can hold his anger when he becomes angry. Who can maintain himself and not create a catastrophe because of his anger. How many people divorce their wives? Wal-iyadu billah. How many? Because spur of the moment, heat of the moment. How many people cause their organizations to become so disrupted? Spur of the moment. Don't think things through. Immediately take decisions, make decisions. Hire people, fire people. We choose not to forgive. Immediately we want to redeem. We don't look at repercussions. I lose this person now. Maybe he needs to go. But perhaps this is not the right time for him to go. It could be, right? It could be that this is not the right time. The repercussion of him going now is far greater. And our Sharia teaches us that دَرْءُ الْمَفْسَدَ مُقَدَّمٌ عَلَى جَلْبِ الْمَصْلَحَةِ. The prevention of a harm takes precedence over the attainment of a benefit. Wallahi, there's much we can discuss, but time is running out. And I want to share with you some more lessons, inshallah, before the end of today. There's something known as extra time. Extra time. You know, sometimes it's 0-0. There's extra time and penalties, right? So what do we learn as well? Inshallah, we'll finish shortly. What do we also learn from the story of the elephants? We learn, brothers and sisters, the importance of growing our iman in Allah and learning how to put our trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn this. Why? Look at Abdul Muttalib. This person who accepted the lordship of Allah and not the unity of Allah's worship, he tells Abraha, "I'm not worried about this house. It has a Lord who will protect it." Look at this belief in the lordship of Allah. And perhaps tomorrow we'll start off talking about the lordship of Allah and why people accepted the rububiyyah of Allah and not the uluhiyyah. We'll discuss this tomorrow at the beginning of tomorrow's session, inshallah. But the fact that this man can say, "Look, I'm here for my camels. Forget about the house of Allah. This Kaaba has a greater being who will look after it." This is tawakkul. This is putting one's trust in Allah. This is having a true belief in Allah. Where are you and I? Wallahi, where even in the du'as we make, we doubt. Subhanallah. How many people make du'a and doubt whether Allah will accept their du'a? How many people ask Allah for forgiveness and doubt whether Allah has forgiven them? How many people worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and doubt whether Allah has accepted their worship? How many? We have to grow our iman. We have to grow our iman. This story teaches us this. And wallahi, we should be ashamed when we see the statement of a pagan idolater about his Rabb. And when we look at our condition, and we are from amongst those that declared the oneness of Allah and accepted the prophecy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is another lesson, my dear brothers and sisters. Also, we learn from this, my dear brothers and sisters, how, this is the last thing I'll say, how our tongues make us or break us. Our tongues. Where did I get this from? From how Abraha told Abdul Muttalib, "I held you in high regard, but when you spoke, you became somebody debased in front of me." Our tongues make us and break us. This you have to understand. This piece of flesh, which is so small, this muscle, it's a muscle, right? It's so small, but so sophisticated. It is the means of making us in this life or breaking us, and the means of making us or breaking us in the hereafter. We know the punishment for the liar. We know the punishment for the one who backbites. We know the punishment for the one who gossips and tells tales. We know the punishment for the one who slanders mighty, kaba'ir, major sins. All related to one piece of flesh, this tongue. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. And that is why Allah gave this tongue two gates. Our teeth and our lips. Extra security. so it doesn't escape. Because if it escapes, what's going to happen? Your downfall in this world and the next. Your downfall in this world and the next. Look, I mean, even you and I know that sometimes we're sitting in a gathering, somebody comes and they remain quiet, and we feel a sense of respect for them. Not so? Until they open their mouth. You say, oh, subhanallah. Now this person is, because the mouth obviously orates what's inside. Orates what's inside. And we see that there's nothing but rubbish inside. In fact, there's a famous story of Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah. Abu Hanifa was with his students. And when you spend such a long time with your students, you become close to each other. So Abu Hanifa, when he would teach them one day, or when he would teach them, he would stretch his legs out. Now you and I know stretching out legs is not appropriate when guests come. If we, in our own environment, we can. But when guests come, we sit with a bit of adab, with some manners, right? No offense to those who are stretching out their legs right now. I see some people trying to fold it. Love us. There's no problem. So Abu Hanifa stretched out his legs and he was teaching. And one day, a person walked into his gathering that looked wise. A stranger. So Abu Hanifa immediately pulled his legs in. And the days would go and this person would be present. And Abu Hanifa would teach. There's different versions to the story. The version I have is that Abu Hanifa rahimahullah one day was teaching the book of fasting. Or the fiqh of fasting. And when he finished teaching, he said, are there any questions? And on this day, this person raised his hand. This person who Abu Hanifa held in high regard. Because he was silent. So Abu Hanifa said, go ahead. We honor our guests. Go ahead with your question. He says, I have a very important question. Abu Hanifa said, go ahead. He said, what happens if the first of Ramadan happens to fall on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah? Because we know on the day of Eid, you're not allowed to fast. And first of Ramadan, you have to fast. So what happens if the first of Ramadan happens to fall on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah? So Abu Hanifa said, if the first of Ramadan happens to fall on the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, then it's time for Abu Hanifa to stretch his legs out again. What happened? What happened? The respect fell. This tongue makes us or breaks us, brothers and sisters. We learn this from the story of Abraha. Even though Abraha never had a case, because Abdul Muttalib spoke about his camels because he had belief that Allah will look after the house. But his issue was, this Kaaba is your pride and you're not defending it. Your speech dropped you. When we look at Surah Yusuf, when Yusuf alayhi salam spoke to the king, what did the king say? The king says, I want you to be from amongst my team. Allah says, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ. When the king spoke to Yusuf, when they interacted verbally, the king saw this the tongue of Yusuf made him a man came from a prison. But when he spoke to Yusuf, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ. Why did Allah say فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ? There's nothing excess to requirement in the Quran. Allah could have said, when the king met Yusuf, he was impressed and he wanted Yusuf to be from his diwan, from his ministers. No, Allah says, فَلَمَّا كَلَّمَهُ. Allah highlighted the fact that when he spoke to Yusuf, when Yusuf spoke to him, the king immediately raised him in rank and honor and said, immediately I want you to be from my diwan, from my ministers. How can you not be in my team, a man of your caliber? It made him. So understand, my dear brothers and sisters, the lesson of the tongue and how to look after it. We learn this too from Surah Al-Fil. The last thing, brothers and sisters, is, and this is pertinent to this discussion before we shut it, is we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the Kaaba against this oppressive person from Habasha. But we know that at the end of time, someone who is a Habashi will come and destroy the Kaaba. Right? This is what will happen before Qiyamah. How do we reconcile this? Our scholars, rahmatullahi alayhim, say that when Allah protected the Kaaba, the Kaaba existed amidst people who exalted the Kaaba. They honored the Kaaba. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes the Kaaba to be destroyed, the Kaaba will exist amidst people who will not honor the Kaaba, who will not respect the Kaaba. So out of respect for the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove it. Is this clear? There's no contradiction in terms of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala runs his affairs, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why our scholars say, they advise many a time the people of Makkah, they advise them to be people of good deeds, to be people of charity, to be people of obedience to their parents, to be worthy citizens of Makkah. And they advise the pilgrims and those who go for Umrah and Hajj to be extra diligent, to go there having made a strong intention to leave their riba dealings and to make amends with family members that they might have disunited from, and to ask forgiveness from their parents and so on and so forth, because they're going to a land that hosts the Kaaba, and indeed the Kaaba is honorable. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. I love you all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khairan for your patience. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and He is perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I hope to see you all tomorrow as we discuss part 4 to our series. We will start off with the introduction that I said I would share, and then we will discuss the cutting of the chest of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the lessons that you and I can benefit from this. This is our series called A Blast from the Past, and indeed it has been a blast. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanallahi wa bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.